Amen. I have a group of pastor friends that I've known for a long, long time that we get together, kind of an accountability group, kind of a prayer group. We're spread out all over the country, so we don't physically get together in one room. We are able, with technology, to talk by the telephone or by Skype or even by GoToMeeting, and we get together and we're pray and share. And one of my friends that we've been praying for is a pastor in the Midwest, and he's been going through some difficulties in his church. It is he's been there a couple of years, and God has blessed and blessed. But with blessings always comes trials, and as God has blessed them, they in the last 6 months have moved location. They had to move out of the building they were in and move into a new building. The new building is much bigger, allows them to have everyone together and worship at one time. The old building, just to give you an example, at Christmas they had to have 7 services to be able to house everybody that was coming. So they wanted to move to a new place, so they built a new place. But to build a new place, they had to go away from where they were already located. That meant moving miles down the road. They were landlocked, and they were in a smaller building. And so they not only moved into one service, they moved to a new building about 8 miles down the road. And then to top it all off, as they were getting ready to transition, as they were getting ready to move, they decided to change the name of the church. And so in a 3 month period, he went through moving and new church, new building and new name. And now you can struggles that they had as people had a conflict, and most of the conflict was the issue of those wanting to hold back and those wanting to move forward. And it wasn't really malicious as much as it was just this idea of not wanting any kind of change. And so we were praying with him, and we were talking with him and discussing. God's already blessed, and they've already had to add a second service to the new building that moved into. And we were just, you know, trying to encourage him. And he said, let me just give you a view of what my week looks like. He said, this last week, I was at the grocery store, and I was going down one of the aisles. And he said, and as happens to pastors, as happens maybe to some of you, as you're going down the aisle, you see somebody that recognizes you, but you don't recognize them. And you know that they recognize you, and they are coming to tell you something. He said he saw this lady that was coming down the aisle. He said he barely see her. She had a pile full of groceries, and she was pushing and coming right at him. And he said it kind of scared him, but he knew probably had something to do with church. And so she came over to him, and he was still getting something, and she just stood there waiting for him to turn around. And he said, you know, at this point he was in one of those kind of moods where you have to just kind of laugh sometimes when you get caught up in all that kind of stuff. And so he just kind of stood there with his back, you know, and she did the a couple of times. So he turned around and he said, yes, ma'am. She said, I left your church. So he just looked at her, didn't get the response that she wanted. She said, maybe you didn't hear me. I left your church. Well, he was in a sarcastic mood, so he said, ma'am, I don't have a church. He said, if there was a church for me, I'd probably leave it too. And she didn't take that. She didn't really even stop, he said. She kept going. She said, you know what I mean. She said, you probably don't even want to know why I left your church, do you? And he said he was thinking in his head, no, I really don't, but you're going to tell me anyway, right? And he said, and she continued on. She said, I left your church because your church wasn't meeting my needs. And I have to tell you, when she said that, all of us, there were 4 of us on the Skype that were talking, go to meeting, and as she said it, all of us said, no way, no way, no way that you say you are not meeting my needs. Because while there's a lot of people that is what they mean, they never say that. Hearing someone actually say that, it's like the great white buffalo. It's out there, and you always wonder if it ever gets said. But, because people always couch their, you know, problems in a spiritual term. They just don't come out and say, you ain't meeting my needs. They say, well, you know, we didn't this and this, and there's this problem and this problem. So I said, she didn't just say it. I said, yes, this was one of those examples where she just came right out and said, you're not meeting my needs. And he said, well, ma'am, he said, I've only been here 2 years. He said, I don't recognize you. He said, I don't even know that I've even met you or that we've even had a conversation. So I know you have never told me any of your needs. He said, have you ever told anyone else in the church your needs specifically? And he said, it looked like somebody had just shined a flashlight in her face. She just stared at him. Like she'd never thought, maybe if I have needs, I need to share those needs so that someone can meet those needs. So she just stared at him. And as she stared at him, he continued with what he wanted to say. He said, "Can you tell me, ma'am, of the 1,000 people that we have coming to church every Sunday, if every one of them sat in the pew wanting their needs met, who would meet all of those needs?" He said, "If we have to give them the same freedom that you've chosen to resolve by saying, 'I need my needs met,' if every one of those 1,000 people came to church with the idea of, 'Why aren't my needs met, or can my needs get met?' Then who's going to do all the need meeting?" Said she just looked at him. He said, "I'll be glad to." He said, "You see, church isn't set up to meet your needs. The church is set up for you to meet other needs." And he said, "You see, if we would be in the church pew, and more times than not, instead of sitting there saying, 'I wonder how my needs can be met,' but rather looking around saying, 'Whose needs can I meet?' then guess what's going to happen? Your needs will be met." Because see, the beautiful part of the church is that when you meet other people's needs, your needs get met as well. Now, she turned and walked away, probably not going to come back to his church, but great Bible lesson. It's one of those times that you get where you get to share truth just out in the middle of nowhere, just out using an illustration. And as he shared that story, we all the other pastors and I began to talk, because we all have a fear, and it's not just our fear. It's a fear of many pastors and many scholars and many theologians in the United States today, is that if we're not careful, the United States church is quickly becoming a consumer-driven body. That everything that we do in church now is focused on me. It's focused on what I want. I mean, I hear people that come and they say, "Well, Pastor, we skipped church for 3 weeks and no one asked where we were." Yeah, I want to say, you skipped church for 3 weeks specifically to see if someone missed you being there? I mean, you can't make it up. They say, "Well, you know, no one asked," or you know, they get all into the idea of, you know, "Well, church just doesn't do it for me anymore. You guys went too long, and I had a lunch appointment, and we don't go there anymore because the music just doesn't do it for me, or the preaching just doesn't do it for me, or worship just doesn't do it for me." And you want to say, well, that's good, because worship wasn't for you, or the preaching wasn't for you, or the music wasn't for you. But see, worship by its very nature demands that we show worth to only one person. And what the preaching and the music and the teaching and everything else is supposed to do is gear you to worship God. It's not about you getting something out of it. It's about you giving something. You see, I'm afraid if we're not careful, we're going to continue this road, this path, this consumer-driven area where all it's going to be is about me and no longer about God and serving God. And the church, although it may grow and there may be people there and it may look nice, will be unhealthy and on the road to deterioration. Because you see, what happens when you have a consumer-driven church is the only way you can keep growing is by developing consumer-driven programs that are all about meeting my needs. And so you hear preachers saying that we preach about meeting your felt needs. We want to meet all of your needs. Listen to me as pastor of this church. When you come here, I pray that God meet every need that you have. I pray that if you come with hurt and broken hearts, that you leave filled with His love and His grace. I pray that if you have needs in your life, physically and spiritually and emotionally, that the body of Christ in this place can meet those needs. But that's not our goal. You see, that is the overflow of what our goal is. And our goal is to shine the light of Jesus Christ, to share the good news, to talk about all that God's done. And as we talk about all that God's done, and it motivates us to want to reach out and tell and meet people's needs, then your needs begin to get met. And so we began to talk, my friends and I, about what does it mean to be a healthy church? And we talked about how we're losing sight of what that means. What that means for us as pastors, what that means for you as church people, and how do we all fit in? How do we fit in going forward, reaching people that are not wanting to come to church, but yet sharing with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ? Because we all know the church is supposed to be a light. We all know the church is supposed to be a place where we can come and grow, where we can come and have community. Those are our purpose statements, a place to believe and a place to belong. But sometimes we forget that the church is also a place to become. It's a place for you and I to begin to learn how we can be the light instead of just talking about the light. And how we can go out and minister and serve and do what the body of Christ is called to do. See, we are the living example of what the good news is. And I hate to break it to you, that's not the pastor's job. It's the body's job. You see, in our physical lives, if we don't exercise, you get sick. You become unhealthy. Eventually, your body and your bones and your muscles begin to atrophy. Atrophy means from lack of use, they waste away, they feed on themselves, and you'll die. And the church is the same way as the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. If we are not exercising, and in exercising every area of the body, we will atrophy. Now, you may look good. You see, and you can always, by not exercising, make it look for a while like everything is okay. And it may look like everything's healthy, but as long as there's no exercise, it begins to atrophy and it begins to die. You see, I'm afraid as the church continues to change into this consumer-driven model, we are atrophying. Now, one area may be serving, but the other areas aren't. It's kind of like exercising only one muscle. Kind of like exercising only one part of the body. I remember when I did used to go work out way back when, and you would go to the gym, and you know these guys that they would work on their chest and their arms and their shoulders, and that's all they would do. And they would look huge, you know, and they had these huge chests, these huge shoulders, these huge biceps and triceps. You're in there looking in the mirror. Then they step back and their legs are about this big around. I'm serious. And I have like dwarf, crazy, psycho human calves. I was born with them. And if you've seen me in shorts, you know it's like Popeye calves. They're like this big. I didn't do anything to get them. I was born that way, okay? But they look incredible. And so I'm just the opposite of those guys. And I don't even exercise them. And I would go to work out, and those guys, I mean, they're huge. And they're over there looking at me going, man, you got the coolest calves in the world. I'm like, I'll trade. Nobody sees these, right? You see, man, I don't ever exercise because it never works there. But that's what happens in the church. We exercise one area and we get real good at one thing. And we do it and we do it and we do it. And all the areas we neglect, and all of a sudden we start to see atrophy. So this morning, for just a few minutes, I want to talk about what a healthy church looks like. I want to talk about the promises of a healthy church and want you to see the main key ingredient to a healthy body of Christ and how that can make a difference in our community. So you have a Bible, you got a blue sheet there. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's talking about the church. He's talking about the body of Christ. And he just throws a couple of things out there I want you to see. And they're not real difficult to see. Chapter 4, verse 11, it says, he who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. Now he identifies four leadership areas, And those four areas of leadership, really, am I going in and out? Do I need to grab the handheld mic? And I'll grab it just in case. I feel like a charismatic preacher when I have to carry this around. I might have to start sweating and listen, I'm not saying that derogatory. I got some of my best friends are charismatic pastors. But they can sweat through their coats and their shirts. Have you ever seen that? Unbelievable. And they'll have a handheld mic and one of these mics. I never get it. So one of these ways you'll hear me, okay? Apostles, preachers, prophets, teachers, and evangelists. He lists these characteristics, these offices of the church. I don't believe apostles and prophets are any longer used in the church. I believe they were there to start the New Testament church. That office is no longer viable, I don't believe, and many scholars don't believe, but evangelist and preacher and teacher are still there. The evangelist's job is to motivate and encourage the church body to share the gospel. And then you have the pastor teacher, and I believe he's talking about one person here, not pastor and teacher. It's pastor teacher. And these people are to do what? They are to prepare or equip, some of your Bibles say, God's people for works of service so that the body may be built up. It's the evangelist's job, the pastor teacher's job to go out and do all the work. No. It's their job to go out and do all the ministry. It's their job to do everything that's expected of the church. No. It's their job to equip, to train, to prepare God's people, you, for good works of service so that the body of Christ may be exercised. For until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining in the whole measure of fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, there's another picture of the body, grows and builds itself up in love as each does its own part. It says, when do we grow together in love? Is it when we sing Kumbaya at the closing service? No. When do we grow together in love? Is it when we do the Lord's Supper or when we put on our Christian t-shirt? No, He says, we grow together like ligaments in love when every person is serving, doing his own part. See, Paul's not speaking about spiritual gifts here. He's not saying you have a gift and you have a gift. What he's saying is that God gifts every person in the body of Christ, and He brings them into that body of Christ so that they might be used for that body. Let me explain a little better. If a church has a need, God will bring that person with that gift to fulfill that need to that church. See, what he's saying is the body comes together as we serve. And it doesn't sound like rocket science. Doesn't sound like it's so hard. But yet, if you look at the reality of the church and how much we do and what we do and who does it, we're missing something. You see, he tells us that each one of us should be exercising our gifts. Because if one part, one group takes the day off, everyone pays. The church. Listen to how Eugene Peterson says it. Is this still not on? Let's try it now. I may hit it. Let's see how he said amen. God. This is Peterson's version. He says, he handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher to train Christians in skilled servant work within the body of Christ, the church. And listen to how he says it. Until we are all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ, no prolonged infancies among us, we will not tolerate babes in the woods or small children. For God wants us to grow up through service. You see, he lists what it is that we are called to do. For the pastor, the teacher, he says, their job is to shepherd. Matter of fact, it's the word there for pastor, teacher, is shepherd. They are to lead. They are to guide. They are to equip. He uses the same word here for, am I getting feedback? Should I take this one? This is driving me crazy. Technology. The word he uses for equip is the same word that James and John is found in Matthew chapter 21 when they're mending their nets. They are equipping their nets. They are filling holes. They are sowing it, and they are getting ready to go out into a harvest. And so what Paul is saying here to the church at Ephesus, he said the pastor, the teacher's job is to motivate, train, and equip the body to do what? For every good work. And let me give you a little sidebar here about something that happened in the church about 1,800 years ago. You see, when the church was founded, when the church was started in the book of Acts, you ever hear the term every member a minister? That came from the book of Acts because that's how it was. Somebody needed something, whoever was closest went and picked it up and helped, and whoever was over here went and helped. But somewhere during the Middle Ages, really probably the Dark Ages, as the church began to develop, two terms came of use. You had a term called clergy, which means heavenly ones, and you had a term called laity, which we call lay people. And that means people of God. And what they did in the church is they began to divide responsibility and say there is a clergy group and there is a laity group. There is the ones that are chosen by God and those that are the people of God. The only problem is those terms aren't found in the New Testament. Those terms don't go along with what the Bible says in the book of Acts. And when the Reformation took place, one of the shouts that the Reformers shouted comes from this idea in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises to him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know what that means? That means you are a priest. There is no preacher, laity, priest, lay member, clergy, laity. Those are terms that we've created. And somehow in creating those terms, we've allowed as an excuse for us to say, if God wants something done, let's just hire another preacher. Or let's just hire another person. Or let's just go and find somebody to do it. See, let me ask you something. Have you ever wondered how many ministers we have at First Baptist Church? Well, some of you would say, well, we have two or three. No, that's incorrect. We have over 300 ministers at First Baptist Church. Now we have two or three or four or five equippers. But the Bible teaches that for us to be healthy, every person has to be doing something. Every person has to be using their gift. You see, if you want your needs met, it comes by you using your gifts to meet others' needs. He says, what are we called to do? For works of service, it says in verse 12. Into works of service would be a better translation. You see, when you became a follower of Jesus Christ, God gifted you to serve. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each one of us should use whatever gifts they have received to serve others. See, it's a pastor's job to encourage and motivate and lead. And it's the body's job to do. Now people say, Pastor, you're just trying to make an excuse, right? You're just trying to make an excuse so that we'll do the work and you don't have to do the work. No, listen. For a pastor to try to do everything that the church is called to do is impossible. It's impossible. And pastors that try to do everything that the church is called to do themselves, their churches never grow beyond the number of people that they can personally minister to. And it's also unhealthy for the body. Because what happens is you become a receiver instead of a giver. And you abdicate your role and responsibility as a part of the body of Christ. And it's not healthy. So what does a healthy church look like? Well, Paul just told us. He said there's a couple of benefits to seeing the body of Christ grown up. What did he say about it? I'll just give you a couple of quick things. He said the first thing that the body, that when everyone is ministering and everyone is doing their job, the body is healthy. It's actually working. It's like running and exercising and lifting and eating right. All of a sudden it's healthy because everybody is doing what they are called to do. You have a passion and a gift for a certain area and God gifted you and we had that need. You came here and you started serving and all of a sudden your needs were being met as you met other people's needs and it got healthy. You see, as we build up the body of Christ, all of a sudden people will start being attracted to you. Numbers will start coming. Spiritually, people will start coming. You'll grow stronger. I remember one of Aesop's fables I used to hear when I was a kid. Talked about the body going on strike because all the other parts of the body got angry because they saw all the good food coming into the mouth. And the only one who ever got to really enjoy it was the stomach. But the stomach didn't seem to do any work. Just got bigger and bigger, amen? And everybody else did all the work. And so the hands and the mouth and the feet, listen, this is not right. Until we get to benefit from some of these, we see these Krispy Kremes going down all the time. I don't see any benefit from that. So they said, we're going on strike. Aesop didn't say that. That's Rusty's translation. So we're going on strike. And so the hand said, I'm not going to do anything until I start to get some of the benefits. And the mouth said, me too. So for a couple of days, the hands didn't reach out to get the food. The mouth never chewed the food, never even got to it. Teeth didn't have anything to do. But over time, after a couple of days, the hand started to notice it didn't have a whole lot of energy to reach out for the food anyway. The mouth started realizing it was parched and dry. the leg started realizing it didn't have the energy or the wherewithal to be able to lift the rest of the body. And they came to begin to realize that even in its unseen, unknown, maybe gross way, the stomach played a very important role that fed the rest of the body. You see, the hand isn't created, or we don't serve the needs of the hand. The hand serves the needs of the body. And the same thing is true for the church. The church isn't created to meet the needs of each one of us. We exist to carry out the work of the body and meet the needs. Zig Ziglar said it greatly. Zig Ziglar, who was a great motivational speaker, said you can have everything in life you want as long as you just help enough people around you to get the things that they need. You see, what Paul's trying to tell us here, it's about serving. It's about ministering. It's about you doing what God has called you to do. So what does it look like? Healthy. Second thing he says there is you will be unified. The body all of a sudden comes into unity. We try to make things unified. We're not unified until we're all on the same page, recognizing that you're no better than I am and we're all working together. He says the body will be unified. He says there'll be spiritual renewal. You'll grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. You know the greatest way, Blackaby says, for you to grow spiritually? To get out and do. See, we come to Bible studies and we come to revivals and we come to church services and we try to get some truth and grow. You know the greatest way for you to grow? It's to get out and do what Jesus is calling you to do. Because it's in those times that you grow the deepest. You know when I grow the deepest? When I'm on mission trips, when I'm doing ministry, when I'm out. That's when God speaks to me. And the needs that I didn't even know I had as I'm meeting other people's needs are all of a sudden being met. He said you'll be unified, you'll be healthy, you'll be growing spiritually. He said you'll come to a place of maturity. You'll start growing deeper, deeper into the Word, deeper into understanding who He is. Why? Because your bones start getting stronger, because you're exercising. You're no longer doing it because you have to. You're doing it because you want to. See, I hear people in the church say, well, no one else will do it, so I guess I have to. Well, if you're doing something because you have to do it, you'll quit very soon because you'll get burned out. See, it's time for us to recognize that we get to do what God's called us to do. We get to be a part of His work. That's a sign of maturity. He says there'll also be spiritual stability. Tired of being tossed to and fro. Tired of ups and downs and hits and misses. That's the way some of us exercise, isn't it? Start real strong. Get back. Start real strong. That's the way church is. Churches start, man, we get excited and revival comes. New spirit, and we got new spirit, fresh vision, and I'm going to be talking about that next couple of weeks. We get excited. Everybody's ready to go. Sign me up. What do I need to do? Where do I need to go? And 6 months later, it's like, where is everybody? Same way in the gym. You go to the gym in January, you can't find a place, can you? Go next week. You have your pick. But you see, the more you mature, when you get to a place of maturity, you don't do it because everybody else is doing it. And you don't do it because that's what's expected. You do it because that's who you are. He says, that's where the church becomes. That's where Christians become. They serve not because a preacher stands up and makes them feel guilty. They serve not because no one else would do it. They serve because that's who they are. And they are maturing. He said, it keeps you stable. So many churches are unstable. Because they're top heavy or bottom heavy, and they're not across the board serving. You get all the people over here, sir, and it leans this way. He says you get tossed to and fro, and he says the craftiness and teaching of men. See, one of the greatest problems in the church today, and it's a holdover from before the Reformation, is we look at our pastors as professional ministers, paid guns. And I don't mind. I mean, I don't mind the adulation. You can worship me if you please. But that's not my role. Because you see, what happens is that's dangerous. When a church begins to think that they've got to have Rusty to grow, or they've got to have Rusty to teach, or they put all of their hope into Rusty, that's dangerous. And it's immature. And if I've got to be your personal trainer that gets you up to serve spiritually all the time, then guess what happens? You're always going to look to me instead of looking to God. And that happens in churches. You see people that manipulate it and they build their own kingdom. And they make people think that you can't grow unless you have me. And you can't do unless I'm around. And so they struggle with it. He says we need stability. We need across the board stability in the church. And that only comes when we submit ourselves through service. Then the last thing, and I mentioned it just a second ago, he says when we all begin to serve, when we all find our place of service, he said all of a sudden we become linked together in love. He said we love each other, not because we are made to. We love each other because we depend on each other. We need each other. That's why it says each person doing its own job. See, a church is only healthy when it's filled with people who serve. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards good service. I say, why are you preaching that this morning, Pastor? Because I had that conversation with my friend, and I recognized unhealthiness. But also, we are beginning to ask people to serve in this church. We believe God's given us a new vision, a new direction, to a place to believe, a place to become, a place to belong. That there's a new spirit here. There's a new calling on what God's doing here. But for us to do it, we need people to serve. We need people to be a part. So this month, we're asking people to be a part of a ministry team. We've been handing out these ministry team flyers, and there's a little sign up in there, and you can get them online, and it describes some of our ministry teams. But not all the things that you can do in the church are in this. There's a lot of other stuff. But the only way we will become healthy, the only way we can become stable, the only way we can become who God's called us to be is if we start exercising. If we all get in and start becoming, and you say, I don't know what I can do. Take this and pray about it. I promise you, God brought you here because there's something you have that He needs here. You just got to find it. Just got to jump in. You may not even know you have it, but God will start leading you. See, we don't do these things just so we can have committees or have teams. We do them because that's what a healthy church looks like. I'm sure some of you will be disturbed to know that this week we had the passing of one of our most committed, most valuable church members, someone else. Someone was important around here. You see, it was someone else who seemed to always do what needed to get done around the church. Someone's passing this week's left a vacancy. For so many years, anything that needed to get done, else was there to do it. Someone had a tendency to do more than probably anybody else in the church. I can remember whenever leadership was announced, whenever there was a need for somebody to do something, his name was the first one announced. Someone else will do it. Need a teacher? Somebody else. You need a small group leader? Get somebody else. Sucker was a hard worker. Meeting to attend, nursery to be had, anything that needed to be done, you could count on someone. Matter of fact, it was common knowledge to those of us in leadership of the church that he was one of the largest givers in the church. Seemed that any time there was a financial need, any time there was a shortfall, it was always assumed that someone else was going to make up the difference. Someone else was a wonderful person. Sometimes he appeared superhuman. See, a person can only do so much. But truth be known, around here at First Baptist, everyone expected too much of someone else. And now he's gone. Have to wonder, as the pastor, what we're going to do. Who's going to do all the things that someone else did? It's going to be difficult knowing we can't depend on someone else anymore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your calling on our lives. Father, there are some here this morning that are called and gifted to be a part of this church. God, not
just as a member, but as servants. God, we have so many needs with so many new children and young people and